Mark in our hearts indeed. The reading is taken from John chapter 20. Bit of an echo going on here. Yes, reading is taken from page 1089 of the Bible, if you've got your pew Bibles. The empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, whilst it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is the word of the Lord.
Fabulous. Thank you, Nick. Well, good morning, St. Mary's. Just to see whether you're smiling back first, that's always a good sign. You might notice this morning the elephant in the room is I've got a very sore eye. It's my only good eye, by the way. This one is always blurred. This one is now blurred. You miss one Valentine's Day. It's not that. I didn't miss Valentine's Day. But it's an absolute joy to be with you this morning. Can I have the first slide, please? Do I do that? Do you do that? No, I think you start me off. Thank you. And then I'll take it from there. That'll be great. That's the one. So, on the third day, he rose again. This morning, we're focusing on this really short but pivotal bit of our creed, that on the third day, he rose again. And whilst preparing this resurrection message this morning, I had an earworm. Do you know what an earworm is? It's that little lyric or song that creeps into your head and you just can't let go of it and it just won't leave you. And in my head, I had the lyric, "It's a new dawn. It's a new day. It's a new life for me and I'm feeling good." You know, it's as if I'd primed you. You know, St. Mary's, you are a joy to talk to. To preach to. So lovely to get this back, you know. You're an easy congregation to preach to. We're blessed with a great church here, aren't we? Aren't we, Paul? Paul sings the praises of St. Mary's. We're a great church, dedicated to Christ. It's fabulous. So it's a new dawn, it's a new day, and it's a new life for me. And I am feeling good because of that truth. Despite the eye and my other infirmities, there's a word in that for us today. But I am feeling good because on the third day he rose again. And I hope you are too. And it kind of makes me want to feel like saying to you, Happy Easter. Because it's that message. But I know if I said Happy Easter, the curate would say, no, you're not allowed to do that. It's not in the Anglican calendar. We can't say Happy Easter just yet. But maybe I could say to you, Happy Resurrection Sunday. Hallelujah. Because we are resurrection people because of this third day. Because on the third day, Jesus rose again. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and every day is Resurrection Day for us, resurrection people. So this short statement is the pinnacle of our creed. It's the highlight of our creed, and it's the most important, and it's the most effective statement anyone could ever make. That's a bold thing to say, isn't it? It's the most effective statement. It has the greatest effect on our lives than any other statement you will ever say in your entire life. If we go to Paul, what Paul says to in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Simple. And this is why the creed statements are so important and why it was quite inspired of Amanda to bring these creed statements to us and that we study them. So we are here, you are here this morning for a purpose. You are here this morning by the Father's invitation. I don't know whether you thought it was your decision to come this morning. It wasn't. You're here by the Father's invitation, and you have an opportunity to declare with your mouths that Jesus Christ is alive. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We're called, you know, no longer to strive, to simply exist, to live in fear, doubt, uncertainty, but to thrive in the certainty that on the third day Jesus rose from the dead. I'm going to keep saying it. If you want to know if I'm going to, how many times I'm going to say that, it's quite a lot. So that we may all have life, that our lives may be secure in him now and evermore. Amen? Right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, there simply aren't words good enough to express our gratitude for what you did. And if there were words good enough, Lord, there wouldn't be enough of them. Even if we had 1,000 tongues to sing your praise, it would be 1,000 too few. But here we are, Lord, with a desire to bring what we have to bring ourselves. Open our eyes to you this morning and ignite our faith that our declarations of who you are will be transformative for us, for our lives in you, and for the lives of those around us. Amen. Right, so how's the earworm? Well, you're very welcome. I hope it sticks with you through these days as we come up to next Sunday and we talk about the ascension. I hope it just perpetuates in your mind over the coming days. But it did make me wonder, if it is an earworm in your head right now, who can you hear singing it? You might be a rock fan. You might be into Muse. Muse did a reasonable version of it. I quite liked it. You might be into Michael Bublé or Mickey Bubbles. I keep calling him Mickey Bubbles. That's what we call him at home. You might be into Mickey Bubbles and you can hear his dulcet tones. But for me, when I was preparing this, I heard Nina Simone. I heard the proper one. Nina Simone's voice singing those words and singing, "Freedom is mine and you know how I feel." And as I was really dwelling on that, I was drawn to Mary Magdalene. What on earth was Mary Magdalene doing on that day? Why on earth did she go to the tomb? And I got really drawn to Mary Magdalene. And then I could hear Mary Magdalene singing, "Freedom is mine." So I'm going to invite you to come with me this morning to walk alongside Mary Magdalene, at least for the beginning of the sermon, how her life was transformed from fear to faith. And how Christ is drawing each one of us who are here by God's invitation this morning on exactly the same journey. So, with any good journey, we start at the beginning. Fabulous. It's a new dawn. You see where I'm going? New dawn, new day, new life. So it's a new dawn. And the sun is risen. In the beginning of the reading which Nick read, John 20 verse 1, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So it's Sunday. Mary Magdalene sets out while it was still dark. And again, I was struck by the poignancy of that. This is mentioned in all four Gospels, but none of them mention it was still dark, but John does. John says, while it was still dark, Mary left. And I was struck by the poignancy. And why was I struck by that poignancy? Because Mary Magdalene was no stranger to darkness. We don't know much about Mary Magdalene's life. In fact, we know virtually nothing. Up until Luke chapter 8, when Jesus encounters Mary Magdalene and delivers her from a possession of demons. And from that moment of delivery, she follows him wherever he goes. An amazing act of grace where Mary was lifted from her possession into light by Jesus. Now, we don't know what it was that would have caused Mary to have the possession of demons. We don't know why her life or what she did in her life to make herself an amenable home to demons. But I think there's a lesson in that for us. I was struck by that we need to be really vigilant in how we live our lives. This new life, which we'll get to, is really, really important. The devil constantly prowls. He's constantly prowling, looking for a foothold in your life. Now, he can't take that foothold without us offering it to him. And how do we offer it to them? Through sin. through persistent sin, through things that we know that are in our lives that are wrong, that are bad, that we carry on picking up and doing anyway. That is a foothold for the devil. Mary knew that. When she met Jesus, she knew that her life was completely oppressed, completely possessed. And in fact, we hear that she was suffered the possession of 7 demons. So why does the writer tell us that? Well, in the Bible, 7 is often used as the number of completeness, usually in a more positive sense. So you could probably assume that Mary was under complete possession, complete oppression. She lived in complete darkness until the moment, that one moment where she met Jesus. Now, if you don't know Jesus, I want to say that's a word for you this morning. It was just took a moment for Jesus to minister to Mary, to bring her out of her possession, her oppression, and to restore her to him and to give her a new life. And from that moment, she was determined to follow Jesus wherever he went. Whatever the cost, however long and difficult the journey, she was completely his. That's the life we're called to. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of Christ." So Mary was well versed and well acquainted with spiritual darkness. And that morning, physical darkness was of no consequence to her at all. If you go back a couple of days from the Sunday to the Friday, Mary had stood at the cross and watched her Savior die. The cruelest death on a cross. And she'd have stood there with the other women and she'd have wept. And then she lingered, she waited, and she'd have watched Jesus be taken down from that cross, his dead body. She'd have followed Joseph of Arimathea, which we learnt about last week, and Nicodemus, as they took Jesus to the closest tomb, which was Joseph's tomb, where Joseph and Nicodemus would have washed Jesus' body of all of that blood and the stain and the wounds, would have wrapped him in linen and spices, 75 pounds of spices, we read. It would have been a layer of linen, a layer of spices, a layer of linen, a layer of spices. And then they put him in the tomb. And on the Saturday, which was the second day, so the next day, she could have done nothing. On the Sabbath, you did nothing. So she'd have stayed at home, as was the custom, and she'd have mourned the loss of her Saviour. And I can only imagine how her heart was heavy, how lonely she'd have felt, that the one that lifted out of her darkness was now gone. What was left for Mary? Yet on the third day, before dawn even broke, she was up and she was out. With other faithful women, they went to find their way back to the tomb, to be close to her Lord and Saviour. I don't know why, I don't know how she thought she was going to do that. The men, however, and there's no judgment here, are hiding. They're fearful. They saw what happened on the Friday and the run-up to Friday. They saw how Jesus was accused of things he never did, how he was put on a cross, but had never caused any sin or any issue or never done anything wrong, and they'd watched him be killed. And they thought the same was going to happen to them. So they were in hiding. They were fearful. They had no idea what was going to happen next, despite the fact that Jesus had told them on 3 occasions that he would rise again. There's another lesson for us. Do we listen? Do we listen to what Jesus is saying? How do you do that? You read his word. Spend time. Listen to what he's saying to us. They hadn't listened, and they were the closest to him. I'm not crying, honestly. I'm just, his eyes are weeping. But there was no hiding for Mary. No hiding for her. She was not a woman of convention, but oh, was she a woman of passion, of love, of commitment, of purpose. And I love the way that God esteems women throughout Scripture. You won't find that in any other man-made religion. God loves the women of his church. And through the word, he esteems women. And here, he esteems Mary. Now, women were not supposed to roam the desert at night. Jewish women didn't do that. It was dangerous. And yet there she was. Women were not allowed to tend to men in burial services. Joseph and Nicodemus had already done that. And yet there she was carrying spices to anoint Jesus' body. And it would have been impossible for Mary to remove the stone from the tomb. What was she thinking? But there she was. resolute, determined to find a way of honoring Jesus somehow. And even in her darkest moment, in her mourning, it wasn't passive. She wasn't sitting at home sulking. It was active, with faithful friends around her. And as I said, I don't know what her plan was. I can only imagine that Mary expected to spend the rest of her minutes, her hours, her days, her years in mourning. That might have been Mary's plan. That wasn't God's plan. The death that Mary expected to find in the tomb, she didn't find. Her future without Christ that she expected to live, she didn't find. What she found and what we find is an open door. That stone, as we've heard many times, was not moved away so that Jesus could come out. It was moved away so that she and we might go in. That we might go into a new life. This new dawn had broken. The sun is risen. And we enter into a new day. And in that day is a new creation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new life is here. And this new day was going to be nothing like any other day that had ever preceded it. This was an entirely new act of creation. And just like the first creation, Jesus is right at the center. How do we know that? Well, if you go back to the beginning of Genesis to establish the creation of the universe, what's the first thing that God does? He separates darkness from light. The very first thing that the Father would express to us and wants us to know is that he is a God that separates darkness from light. That's the first thing he wants us to know. He separates us from darkness to light. In Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So right from the very start, God is calling us to be people of light. For the light is good. And at the beginning of John, we read that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God. Who's he? Jesus. So I'm going to supplant him into this. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. On this new day, the darkness could not overcome Christ. And in John 20, our reading for today, on the resurrection day, the first day of the week, the Sunday, the Father is at work in creation once more, from darkness of night to a new light of day, from despair to hope, from death to life. So Mary arrives at the tomb, and with the stone that blocked the entrance rolled away. So she fears the worst. She believes that people have taken Jesus away. So she runs to Peter and John and tells them. Peter and John run to the tomb. John would like it known, because it's his gospel, that he got there first. He says that twice. I don't know why that picks up twice, but he was the fastest runner. Just want you to know that. But John stops at the entrance to the tomb. Peter, then being Peter, goes bowling in straight past him. And what he finds is astounding. Jesus is gone, and the linen cloth that was tightly bound around his body was simply lying there. And the headcloth was wrapped, lying separately, folded. If Jesus had been taken, as Mary thought, there wouldn't have been time, there wouldn't have been reason, and I doubt there would have been desire to unwrap his body. No, Jesus was risen just like he said he would. In John 10, Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I give my life of my own free will. I have the authority to give my life, and I have the authority to take it back up again. You'll remember last week as Marcus spoke, Marcus talked of Jesus' death on the cross. And Marcus referred to John 19, where it says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. No one took Jesus' life from him, but he gave it up. And then he took it back up again. When Jesus rose from the dead by the power of the Spirit, he simply shrugs off the trappings of death, as in the Hebrews reading Marcus said earlier. The linen cloths and spices he discards as rags on the floor. And in shrugging off the rags that clung to him, and here's the good news, St. Mary's, he also shrugs off the grave clothes that would otherwise stick to you, that would bind you. On the floor of that tomb, on that third day, lay the debris of everything that could separate us from him. Our sinful nature, our wrongdoings, the bad things we do, the good things we don't do. When we don't love Jesus with all our heart, when we don't love each other, all of those things lying in rags. Those weren't just Jesus' grave clothes. Those were ours. Those were our rags, the stain and the debt of all of our sins, past, present, future, lying in the dust. This isn't just an amazing story of what happened to Christ for Christ. This is an amazing reality of what happens for you, for me. Pain, sorrow, fear of death is all carried on his shoulders on our behalf. In Peter 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." So from that moment onwards, all those that believe with their hearts and declare with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that on the third day he rose from the dead, will join in that transformation from death to life, from rags to riches, from an unaffordable debt of sin, not just to a clean slate, but to an unimaginable riches of inheritance in him. And just as Jesus rose from the dead physically, so shall we be brought to a new life in him. Because of this new day, we can enter into this new creation, into a new life with him. So it's a new life. And there's a question in this for all of us. Do you believe this? In John 11, 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This new life in him is nothing like the old life, and we shouldn't confuse the two. This is a new life where we leave the old life behind, in rags, in the dust. As Christ passed through those cloths, he recovered his physical being. Now, there's some things I'd like to explain in Scripture and there's some I don't. The fact that Jesus rose physically in his body is unexplainable. Just as if the first account of creation in Genesis is unexplainable. Now, we might have scientists and physicists amongst us, and they might say, "But is it observable?" Yeah, it's observable after the event. Is it witnessed? Yes, it's witnessed. We can see it happening after the event. When Christ rose from the dead, no one was there to witness that. But was it observed? Yeah. Were there witnesses? Yeah. Is it explainable? No. In the beginning, in Genesis 1, there was nothing. Nothing. And through God's extraordinary power, he creates everything. In Genesis 2, there was no human life. But God takes the dust from the ground, breathes life into it, and there is human life. And in the tomb, there was no life, only death. But by God's unexplainable power, he breathes eternal life into Jesus' physical body. And he will do the same with us when we rise. Paul says in Philippians, he teaches us that Christ's resurrection body is the pattern of our resurrection body. The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies, that they will be like his glorious body. We can know that Christ was raised in a physical body because in Acts 10, the disciples ate with him. In Matthew 28 and John 20, we learn that the disciples touched him. And then really clearly, Jesus declares in Luke 24 that his resurrection body was physical and touchable. He says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Christ's resurrection is the pattern of our resurrection. We will therefore be raised in a physical body as well. Now, one of the honours and the privileges of standing up front, whether there or here, is that I get to look on your lovely faces, St. Mary's family. And you look all right now. You look good now. I can't wait to see you on the other side. I can't wait to see you without walking sticks, wheelchairs, infected eyes, depression, physical damage and wearing out and emotional pain, conformed into Jesus' likeness. But that glory is yet to come. That's a future glory and will be covered by a future sermon. But right now we have a life to lead and a purpose to fulfill as sisters and brothers of Jesus, with him walking by our side. Did you know it was only from the moment of the resurrection that Jesus stopped calling the apostles servants or friends, but he called them brothers? From this third day, from this resurrection, followers of Jesus were called children of God, adopted into the family as brothers and sisters of Jesus, and heirs to the inheritance that God has put aside for each one of you. So we've got some big questions to face this morning. For those that believe right now, the question is, what are you going to do with the life that God has laid out for you? However long that is, whatever your physical ability or age, what has God got in store for you? What has Christ got in store for you as his brother and his sister? Where will he lead you? You find that exciting? It's exciting, isn't it? I'm excited to walk alongside you and alongside Jesus to find out where he leads us. But also, if you don't know him yet, what would it take for you to take him at his word? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. If you believe in him, you will live even though you die. And if you believe in him, you will never die. What would it take for you to believe this? Now, as I'm looking out this morning over you lovely lot, I don't know where you are on your journey, each one of you. I don't know where you are. But I believe that Jesus has a word this morning. He wants to speak directly to those who can't quite believe that this is possible for them. Because you're worse than everybody else, aren't you? Your life is pretty awful. Things you've done are pretty rubbish. It's a struggle for you to believe that all of this could have been done for you. Marcus said last week that if you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have paid the same price for you. That's how much he loves you. Perhaps you're still thinking it's too good to be true. Perhaps the guilt of life weighs too heavily on you. You may even be hoping that Jesus is real. You may even be hoping that all this in the Bible is true and that one day it'll all turn up good. You may be aware that the Holy Spirit is poking you and prodding you, that you're here because you've been prodded to church this morning, that during your week, you might know that the Holy Spirit is just, he's got his hand on your shoulder. He's saying something to you and you don't quite know what to do with it. It may be that you're feeling that there is stuff in those rags in the dust that still has some appeal to you and you can't help but keep revisiting it. I kind of need that. That's part of my identity. It isn't. Christ has a new identity for you. Jesus has so much more for you than what's lying on the floor in the tomb. The Father promises to, I am crying now. The Father is promising to exchange beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. A garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Don't try to figure it out on your own. You're not on your own. I was prompted to look at the resurrection of Lazarus. Do you remember the story of the resurrection of Lazarus? It's in John 11. Lazarus was truly alive. He was dead. He was in a tomb. Jesus told him to get up, and he got up. Lazarus was brought to life. But there's an interesting part in that, that he was still trapped in his bindings. And Jesus says to the friends, to the family of Lazarus, go and take the bindings off him. Well, your friends and your brothers and your sisters are here this morning. And we would prompt you to seek out prayer if you feel you're still stuck, if those trappings are still tangled around your ankles. And for the others that have been walking alongside Jesus for years, you have a story to tell. So tell it. Simple. Share it. Ask the Father this morning who it is that he wants you to share your story with. Who does he want you to lead to the empty tomb? As Mary did with her friends. That's your calling, and that's your mission. Our ambition, which we've got out on posters and stuff at St. Mary's, is to love God and to show God's love for those around us. This is your calling. This is your mission. This is your purpose in your new life. About whom might Jesus say to you, take off their grave clothes. Let them go. Someone did that for me many years ago, led me to the empty tomb, led me to church, led me to the realization that on the third day Jesus rose again from the dead. My life's not been the same. But I still need help. Because if those people that you bring declare with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. It's a new dawn. It's a new day. It's a new life. And that song then continues to say, this old world is a new world and a bold world for me. So let's pray that we will live lives emboldened by the truth that on the third day, Jesus Christ, our Savior and brother, is risen and is alive. Amen.